Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you will, please. Started to look at this passage last week, verses 16 through 23. So closing out chapter 2. We talked about the fact that there are a lot of things in the spiritual life that can trip us up. And so God gives a lot of warnings. He says you need to be careful. Satan is real, and Satan is working. You know, this morning I really feel like Satan's attacks today are just real. I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with just being here and focusing on what God has for me to share with you. Because in this Christian life, we face those battles, we face those temptations, we face those struggles every single day. And so Paul, in his letters, is often writing and he's warning, he's saying, be careful. And so last week we looked at the danger of legalism he talked about in verses 16 and 17, where he says, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We talked about that one word, therefore. Therefore, because of who we are in Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done, understand the freedom we have. You know, we have, it says in verse 9, in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him, you have been made complete. And then in verse 14, He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Because of who Christ is, we have freedom. So he says, be careful to trust in Christ and don't get caught up in all the false teachers and things they're claiming. And don't get caught up in the bondage of legalism. Let no one act as your judge. When they say you have to do this on this day, and when they say you have to eat certain foods, you have to do this and do this and do this, and you'll be more spiritual. Don't get caught up in that. And he says, remember the blessing of grace. In verse 17, he says, the things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The law was just a shadow of what was to come, Christ. But the substance belongs to Christ. And then in verses 18 and 19, we started to look at the danger of mysticism. When Paul writes, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So mysticism is that pursuit of a higher spiritual religious experience, but it's apart from God, it's apart from His Word, it's apart from the Holy Spirit. It's trying to just achieve this thing and getting caught up in that. And here Paul talks about the fact, remember, God is a God who loves you, and He's a God who wants to give you rewards. He's a God who wants to give you the prize or a prize, it says. And he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by the things that you get caught up in. It says the way you live your life today here on this earth can rob you of the prize, the reward that God has for you in glory. Doesn't take away our salvation, but it robs you of that reward. And he talks about the self-abasement, that false pride, the false humility, of the false teachers. You know, they thought they were spiritual and they displayed that in front of everybody, but they were anything but. And then he started to talk about the worship of angels. Far worse than the self-abasement. They denied the fact that there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so that's where we pick up this morning, where he says, let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. The worship of the angels was a heresy that plagued the Persian region. The Persian region is where Colossae is. And worshiping angels was a heresy that plagued that region for centuries. It finally came about in AD 363 that there was a church synod. And in that synod, they came to the conclusion, it's not right for Christians to abandon the church of God and go away to invoke angels. Something pretty straightforward. But because the church was struggling with it so much, because the worship of angels had pervaded the church and was making its way all around that region, they had to come to that stance that they were going to take. The Archangel Michael was worshipped as late as AD 739 in Asia Minor. And so they would pray to Michael, and then when they would see things happen, they would praise Michael for all these miraculous signs. So worshiping angels was very prevalent in this region. But the Bible is very careful to strictly forbid the worship of angels. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? One of the things that Jesus told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only God. You don't worship the angels, you worship God. In Isaiah chapter 6, and when Isaiah is given his vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, in the year of King Uzziah's death, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, the angels are proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Isaiah's vision, he sees the angels worshiping God. Turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. As John is given a glimpse of heaven, he writes this in Revelation 5, look at verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In this group is the voice of many angels. And they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. A little bit later in this letter, John tried to worship an angel. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren and you who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, go back to Colossians chapter 2, that we are not to worship angels, not to pray to angels, not to get caught up in that false teaching. John MacArthur writes this, besides practicing false humility and worshiping angels, the false teachers were also taking their stand on visions they had seen. That's the next part of verse 18. Like many heretics and cultists down through the ages, they claimed support for their false teachings in visions they had supposedly seen. Some of the worst excesses in the modern-day charismatic movement are derived from such visions. Then he writes this, there's no need for extra-biblical revelation through visions because, and he quotes Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Here Paul is saying, don't get caught up and intimidated by the false teachers and what they're telling you to do, because what they're telling you to do doesn't line up with the Word of God. They're teaching you that they're the spiritual elite, but they're so far from it. He says, look at verse 18. They were inflated without cause because of their fleshly mind. Here they're guilty of gross spiritual pride. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They go beyond the teachings of Christ. And then look at verse 19. They were not holding fast to the head. And here the New American Standard does a disservice to the original languages because that word head in my New American is not translated. It should be. In the King James it is, NIV it is, a lot of other translations it is. That word head is referring to Jesus Christ. They're not holding fast to the head, to Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Spiritual growth comes from union with Christ, period. Spiritual growth comes from union with Christ. Did you hear what I said? Spiritual growth comes from union with Christ. Not all the extra junk. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." There are a lot of people today. There are a lot of preachers who stand up in pulpits just like this. There are a lot of churches today who will make the claim, come to our church, come listen to my message, come listen to this, because I have, or we have, what you need. You come and you will reach a spiritual level you never thought possible. You'll get to a place that you never imagined you could be spiritually. We have what you need. And if they're not talking about Jesus Christ, they're lying. Because Jesus Christ is all we need. We need Christ. As we begin to worship in true worship humbles a person. You know, the mind is awed by the greatness of God. As we truly worship Him, our heart is filled with love for God. Then our will is submitted to the purpose of God for our life. The false teachers were interested in some deeper spiritual knowledge, but they ignored God's truth. Those inner secrets that they were proclaiming and taught certainly didn't lead to a burning heart and a submissive will. All it led to was a big head. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." A true spiritual experience with God doesn't lead to pride. A true spiritual experience with God leads to submission. It leads to service. It leads to a difference in our lives. You know, it's through worship, it's through prayer, it's through the Word of God that we draw on the resources of Christ. You know, we're called to be a part of the local church where we use those spiritual gifts that we've been given. But we can be part of a local church. We can be in the local church and not draw on the head. Not draw on Christ and just do things on our own, in our own strength, and we're not getting the nourishment. Notice what he says, whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. If we're not connected to Christ, we can't grow. It's bottom line. If we're not connected to Christ, we can't grow. There's a fascination with religious mysticism. It attracts people. You know, because when you hear about some mystery that you can learn, when you hear about some inner secret that you can gain knowledge about, you know, having touch with the spirit world, that seems exciting. You know, it seems appealing, and that's something I'd like to try. But the Word of God condemns those things. The child of God is to glory in Jesus Christ, not in our own experience, not in the things that we do on our own. We're to follow the Word of God. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We are to abide in Christ. And then we're going to experience that blessing in fruitfulness. Now, I know as we go through this series, I'm repeating myself again and again and again, and that's okay because I want you to get this. It is about Christ, period. I have to focus on Christ and not get caught up in all the externals. And then he moves on to verses 20 through 23. He talks about the danger of asceticism. And I'll tell you right now, I'm going to mispronounce that word at least three times as I go through this morning. The danger of asceticism. An ascetic is one who lives their life in rigorous self-denial. They physically hurt themselves sometimes. They do things to deny themselves, thinking that somehow appeases and pleases a holy God. So here the false teachers, in addition to practicing legalism and mysticism, they are trying to gain righteousness through self-denial. For centuries, the church has been intimidated by those who advocated poverty as a means to spirituality. Give up everything you have if you truly want to be loved by God, if you truly want to be used by God. I challenge you to show me in Scripture where money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Many people that God has used in tremendous ways through history have been very wealthy individuals. People like Abraham and Job and Solomon. Now notice what he says in verses 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You know, through their union with Christ, the redeemed have been set free from those man-made rules designed to promote spirituality. You know, those man-made things that say, this is how you get spiritual, by doing this. Paul says to adopt to a worldly system of religion it's based on, what do you say, elementary principles. We've already talked about the fact that the false teachers taught a philosophical dualism. They taught that all matter was evil. So the body is evil. You know, everything that we can see and touch is evil. And so they practiced asceticism. They physically hurt the body to try and free their spirit from the prison of the body. John MacArthur writes this, "The view that the body was evil eventually found its way into the church. According to the church father Athanasius, Anthony, who was the founder of Christian monasticism, never changed his vest or washed his feet. He was outdone, however, by Simeon Stylites, who spent the last 36 years of his life atop a 50-foot pillar. Simeon mistakenly thought the path to spirituality lay in exposing his body to the elements and withdrawing from the world. Their feats have been emulated by monks throughout church history. Even Martin Luther, before discovering the truth of justification by faith, nearly wrecked his health through asceticism." You know, it's always baffled me how people think somehow that pleases God, that I'm physically harming myself and God takes pleasure in that. You know, that God enjoys that. You know, it's true. God may call some to a life of extreme self-denial. An example might be a missionary. We have missionaries, we have brothers and sisters who are serving God in very remote locations who have access to basically nothing. Maybe once a year they're getting supplies. And so they are living an ascetic lifestyle. They are living without much of anything. But they aren't doing that to gain spiritual approval. They're doing it out of necessity. You know, so sometimes, yes, that is the case, but asceticism is useless because notice what he says in verse 22. It focuses on its attention on which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6:13, "Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them." Now notice he says in verse 22, there's no value in keeping the commandments and teachings of men. The teachings were those, what the false teachers believed. The commandments were those regulations that they gave in applying their doctrines to practical life. And then in verse 23, he tells us why asceticism is useless for growing spiritually, for pleasing God. He says, "These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." They have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but it is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Asceticism makes a person appear spiritual because the emphasis is on humility. It's on poverty. But all it does is gratify the flesh. It's a vain attempt to appear more holy than other people. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples about fasting. I'm not going to get into a series on fasting. I don't have the time for that this morning. But notice what he tells them. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you're going to do what God's called to do, don't do it so other people notice. Don't do it so they'll pat you on the back and say, look how spiritual they are. Do it because you want to honor and glorify God. Now, I think it was in MacArthur's commentary. I came across this paragraph, and I did a little research on this. He writes, commenting on the futility of asceticism, the great 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander MacLaren wrote this. Any asceticism is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. They will rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging puja than give up their sins and yield up their wills. There's only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that's the power of the indwelling Christ. So Alexander MacLaren, this 19th century Scottish preacher, talks about the fact these people will do things to physically hurt themselves. And the swinging puja it refers to, if you go online and you look that up, there are these fish hooks that are like this long. I mean, these are huge things. And they would literally put them into their backs, go through the skin, through the muscle, sometimes into the bone, and they would hang them from poles. And they would swing around. Physically, obviously, it hurts. And somehow, that pleases God. But he says, they'll do that, but they won't look at the heart. They won't address the sin issue in the heart. They'll do the physical stuff, so they look the part. Paul's message to the Colossians is a warning to us. Don't be intimidated by false human philosophy and legalism and mysticism or asceticism. Jeremiah calls those broken cisterns that hold no water. We must hold fast to Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 2, in him we have been made complete. The power of Christ does more than just restrain the flesh. The power of Christ puts a new desire within us. You know, nature determines appetite. And as the Holy Spirit is working in my life, he gives me that appetite for the things that please God. He gives me the desire to do those things that are godly. I don't need laws on the outside to control my appetites because we have life on the inside. The answer to legalism is the spiritual reality that we have Christ. The answer to mysticism is our spiritual union with Christ, the head of the church. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We have been made complete in him. I can't do anything more to be made complete. I'm already complete. And I put this into practice as I study the Word of God, as I spend time in prayer, as I worship him, as I let the Holy Spirit lead in my life, and I rely on his power to live that life that brings honor and glory to him. As we're part of a church, we're supposed to be a body of believers that build up each other and help each other in this process and encourage each other. We're not supposed to be a body of believers that says, go hurt yourself, and that will please God. Go do this, and that will please God. Go do this, and that will please God. Christ needs to be preeminent in our lives. It's about Christ and Christ alone. Forget all the other junk. Get alone with God in his word and put God's word into practice in our lives and be transformed to the image of Christ. Father, thank you for the example that you give us in your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that all we need is Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't need all the extras and the things that these false teachers in Colossae claimed and the people around us today claim as well. So many things that we need to add to Jesus Christ. We need to add to your word. Help us to be faithful to trust you. Help us to be faithful to live out the truth you've called us to live. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.